Bibles open or your phones open because we'll be going through the passage. If we haven't met, my name's Toby. I'm the pastor here and we're starting James, one of the favourite books of the New Testament for many. Very practical but also very challenging. And so let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to his word. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to meet together tonight. We thank you for the letter of James. And we do pray that you would help us to understand what you are saying, but also not just to understand, we pray that you'd change our hearts, our wills and minds, and that we will live for you and help me to preach according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Life often is hard. Often life throws challenges. One of the sayings is, it's hard to appreciate the good times without enduring the tough times. When we think about life, it's after a challenge that we can really enjoy the benefits. Think about a mountaintop. The view at the top is so much better if you've had to hike up to the top instead of just driving up. Well, think about when you buy something, if you just buy it and you haven't had any anticipation, it's not that much fun. But if you had to wait, if you've had to save, then it is so much more. Take me, for example. This month, we got a vacuum cleaner with a turbo head. Now, do you know what I'm talking about with a turbo head? It's a couple of shakes of the head. Well, I live with a heap of women, and they've got really long hair. And the normal vacuum cleaner, it gets stuck. All that hair gets stuck, and it takes forever. And I've got to pick up the hair. Turbo head spins, baby, spins. And so I've been waiting months for this turbo head. I've got the animal Dyson, whatever. It can handle any hair, and I love it. I love it, but I love it so much more because I've spent many a month waiting for that moment. You know what I'm talking about. Fresh fruit and veggies. You know, you buy them, they taste all right, or you get given them. How much better do they taste when you've had to watch them grow? When you're waiting for those strawberries, those tomatoes, taste so much better. Now, some of us have had much more life experience than others. We've had to endure more highs and lows. We've had more mountaintop experiences, but also more valley experiences, more pits. Sometimes the uphill slug, we just keep going and it is so long. When are we going to get a break? And some of us have had far more valleys than others. But isn't it interesting that in life, often it's the challenges that grow us, that make us more mature. Those Christians with a really deep faith are often those that have had to endure far more. But all of us, no matter who we are as Christians, we're going to experience trials. Now, honestly, we don't like them. We don't enjoy them. If we're really honest, what do we pray? We say, God, give us heaven now and eternally. Let me live life in heaven now and then go to heaven. And the challenge, of course, is that when things are tough, we say, what's going on? And so James, a favourite, as I said, for many Christians, so practical, is also very challenging. I need to be challenged. We all need to be challenged. One author says, the heart of James is a call to wholehearted commitment to Christ. We all need to be challenged with our commitment to Christ. I need to be challenged. We all need to be challenged. So a clear example of James's challenge, as Brett read, is found in verses 9 and 11. It's the opposite of what the view is in Ballarat, in today's culture. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises and its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, we probably can't remember it very well, but it was hot last week, at the start of the week. Remember Monday, Tuesday, those nights you didn't sleep, those stinking hot days. What's James saying? He's saying a wealthy person, a rich person, is like a flower in the field. He or she looks impressive, but they won't last. As soon as a hot sun beats down, dries the ground, the grass withers, the flower falls, and the beauty is gone. What's he saying? So it is with those that are rich. The riches vanish. Stock market crash, pandemic, war, natural disaster, recession. And James is saying our lives are just so fragile. And we can soon wither and be no more if it's our money that we're trusting in. We need God. Notice the wording in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Now in Ballarat, it's the opposite, isn't it? The rich boast and the poor are humiliated. But James is saying it's actually the poor that are exalted. Brothers and sisters, hear the warning. Riches will not last. Like a wildflower in summer, they will fade. What is the source of our security? The source of our security can only be Jesus. Challenging, isn't it? Well, this is what James is about. He's helping us grow our commitment to Jesus. And so the obvious question, or which James? There's a few James in the New Testament. We've got James the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, you know, brother with John. You know, they call the sons of thunder. You know, God, let me, you know, pray that God would banish this, bring fire down on this village. One of the inner three apostles was Peter, not him. Then there's the other apostle, James, the son of Alphaeus. Not him. There was the father of the apostle Judas, James, not him. It's actually the half-brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55, James is mentioned as one of Mary's children. Of course, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and so James is a half-brother. Same mother, different father. And so it's James, the half-brother, who wrote this letter. But he didn't believe in Jesus when Jesus was walking in the earth. I mean, it's pretty hard, you know. You think of your own sibling. Sibling, oh, you think you're pretty good, but you're not that good. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? And we remember that he rejected Jesus in Nazareth along with the others. And then when he's healing all these people, his family is saying, you know, Jesus, you're gone cocoa bananas. They didn't use those words, but you know what I mean. When did James have his conversion? It was after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus appeared to James, his half-brother, in 1 Corinthians 15. And James then went from being a believer to the leader of the Jewish Christian church at Jerusalem, as we have Paul recorded in Galatians. And Peter, who was, you know, handed the keys, you're the man, he went off to other churches. James became like the first bishop of Jerusalem. And it was James on the council of Jerusalem writing to the Gentiles, helping Paul and the others work out what the Gentiles needed to do. And James, who was later stoned in 61. So given that James is a half-brother of Jesus, his introduction in verse 1 is a bit surprising. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. There's no, you know, my brother from another mother that's the saviour of everyone. There's nothing like that. He calls himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus. And then there's that footnote, if you've got an ESV, servant as opposed to slave or bond servant. It's just being someone who works and is a servant. And as we mentioned, he's the head of the church in Jerusalem, so he's writing to the Jewish Christians spread throughout the known world, shorthand, 12 tribes for Israelites. Dispersion, that's a shorthand of the known world, the Roman Empire at the time. And then he says the most remarkable thing. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effects, then you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What? Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials. That's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? You know, oxymorons, thing, two words that mean completely the wrong thing put together, you know, like military intelligence, delicious mushrooms, fun run, that the words just don't go together. Joy in trials, what is he on about? Now, notice that the trials, when you meet trials, they're not self-inflicted trials. But he doesn't actually say these ones. He's leaving it open. There are many trials in life. We all have different experiences. God is calling us in different ways. For some of us, our trial is actually another person. You know the old saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your co-workers. Maybe it's the neighbours. Maybe it's those so-called mates. For some of us, it's our health, whether it be physical, as in a condition or a disability or a disease, or maybe it's mental health. For some of us, it's relationships. Maybe there's a broken relationship that's a real trial, or a lost relationship, as in someone has passed away or moved away. Or maybe it's unstable, or maybe it's just that draining relationship. So many different trials, only mentioning a few. But just take a moment, think about the most pressing trial for you at the moment. What's your trial that you're going through at the moment? Got it? Now, James says, rejoice that you have that in your life. And you're like, what? Are you crazy, man? How can we be joyful? Well, there's a reason. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or another word, endurance. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effects, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This doesn't mean you're going to be perfect like Jesus. You're going to be flawless, no sin. What he's saying is you're going to grow to become more like Jesus. You'll become more mature. Use a big word, sanctification. More holy. And see, God uses trials to test our faith. But when we're thinking testing, we're not like pass or fail. We're thinking like refining. The trial that we go through us, it works in us, it refines us. The testing of your faith produces the steadfastness or perseverance. And there is a purpose for trials. But one author I read, he used the example of chemotherapy. You know, like you probably know someone you know that's gone through chemo. It is a horrible thing to have to go through. It's probably one of the most, you know, I don't know, what's the word? Debilitating, is that a good word? Yep, debilitating experience to go through. But the patient endures the chemo knowing that all the chemo has got the really bad side effects, it's killing off the cancer. Now, I've never heard anyone who's saying, I don't have cancer, I just want to have some chemo, is that all right? I mean, who would do that? That'd be crazy. No one does that. So James is not saying trials are fun in of themselves, it's what they produce. Like the chemo kills cancer, the trials kills the selfishness, the sin in us, and produces maturity. Think about a proverb attributed to Franklin Roosevelt. A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. A smooth sea never made a skilled sail. Now, one of my neighbours across the road, he's got a yacht and he takes it to Lake Wendouree. Now, I reckon he's probably pretty good. And I might go for a ride with him, but I'm not going to go down the Bass Strait with him. Because Lake Wendouree, that's one thing, yeah? But it ain't, the waves aren't that big, you know? You can learn to be a sailor on Lake Wendouree, but taking on Bass Strait is a completely different thing. Now, Roosevelt, he was a US president that had a tougher job than our modern-day presidents. Because Roosevelt was the serving president in the 1930s through the Great Depression. And guess what ended the Great Depression? That's right, World War II. So you can understand that he's the type of man that would say something like this, a great reminder that trials have a purpose. Storms are what makes a sailor. Trials are what make a mature Christian. But we don't have to endure the trials by ourselves. James explains that we should ask God for help. We read on in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, how do people often respond to trials? How do they respond? Well, you might remember the hit from 1982. Some of us were alive. I was alive. Moving Pictures. Does that ring any bells? What about me? It isn't fair, can't you see? And on it goes. I won't give you another trial. We get it, yeah? That's our natural response. Why me? Why does it have to be me? It isn't fair. But a more helpful thing is not why me, but help me. Help me, God. I can't do it by myself. Where do we receive wisdom? Well, it's not from your smartphone. I don't mean to be rude, but the smartphone ain't going to make you smart. It's going to make you dumb. Where do we get our wisdom? We get our wisdom from God's word. God, who is wise, who is most generous, we are made wise through his word. But James says, he warns us, you can't ask half-hearted. We must be committed to God with faith. We can't just bung God in with every other guru and just say, I'll have a bit of this, and a bit of Jesus, thank you very much. Hope it works. No, completely dependent on Jesus. You're drowning at sea, the lifesaver throws you the lifeline, you might say, that lifesaver thing, it's not really my colour. I was actually hoping for a yellow and red one. Can you come back and save me later? No, you cling to that thing like your life depended on it. That's the kind of faith we need to have in God. And what is the reward of enduring the trials? Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We endure to the end. That's talking about the end of our life here, our earthly life. If we endure to the end, we receive the greatest gift, the crown of life, eternal life. God promises it to us, to those he loves. He's talking to Christians. We need to hear this. Because what do we want? What do we want? We want heaven. When do we want it? We want it now. That's not what God promises. God promises heaven if we endure this life. We receive heaven after we endure this life. Because we want the easy life and then the eternal life. And God didn't promise an easy life on earth. How do I know? Well, you just read the New Testament. Who had an easy life in the New Testament? It wasn't easy. They were taking up their cross and they were following Jesus. Now, for us, things might heat up. and might get a bit harder as Christians in Victoria. Yesterday, I don't know if you get the Herald Sun, the ACL, the Australian Christian Lobby, did a two-page spread. It was a letter to the Victorian Premier asking him to retract the bill that is about to come before Parliament. And it actually says, please come and meet with the religious leaders and multi-faith leaders. Let's have a round table discussion. Now, my name isn't in that ad. There's a heap of ministers and other faith leaders. I missed the memo. I missed the email. There's Pastor Shaw from Heritage. We've got Harley from Rise. We've got John Brennan from Ballarat North Presby. There's a good representation from Ballarat. But I would have got my name in there, and I'm sorry I didn't. What's the problem with this bill? Well, the problem with this bill is, yes, it's protecting those from the LGBTQ2I group from being forced to change their sexuality, but it's an overreach. If this bill passed, then parents will not get to decide which gender their child will remain or become. Now, as a Christian parent, I want to choose that my daughters remain female until they're 18, then they can make their own decision. As a Christian pastor, I want to teach that marriage is between a man and a woman. I want to be able to pray for you and whatever struggles and trials you have. I want to encourage you to live like Jesus. That's why we need to pray that this bill doesn't get up. But even if it does, that's okay. The Roman Empire did much worse things to Christians than any Victorian government may do in the next 5-10 years. But even when the Christians were thrown to the lions or crucified like Jesus, the church continued to grow. And that's what we're praying. Now to come to the verse 13, which can be confusing. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He who himself tempts, and he himself tempts no one. Let me just read that again. Verse 13, no one can say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, there is a difference between trials and temptations. Trials test and grow our faith. Trials are from God. But here's the thing, every trial brings a temptation. Douglas Moo, he gives some good, helpful examples of trials that bring temptations. Financial difficulty. The trial is we don't have enough money, or we're struggling to make ends meet. But financial difficulty, the trial can tempt us to question God's providence in our lives. Death of a loved one is the trial that can tempt us to question God's love for us. Suffering of the righteous poor and the ease of the wicked rich, that can tempt us to question God's justice or even his existence. Thus, testing almost always includes a temptation. And technically, you could say the temptation is a test. But the temptation is not from God, it is our sinful nature. Our sinful nature makes the trial into temptation. And James is very clear here, God tempts no one. God never seeks to entice sin and destroy our faith. And that's what the devil does. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, in paradise, heaven on earth. There's two trees, the tree of life. You can live here forever, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the test. Adam and Eve are tempted to eat of the tree of good and evil. God didn't tempt them, Satan tempted them, but then evil nature tempted them as well. Remember the words of God to Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, the second half of the verse. God speaking to Cain because he's all upset that his brother's got a better sacrifice. God warning him, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it. And of course, as we know, Cain allowed sin to master him and he killed his brother. We have responsibility to avoid sin. And James uses fishing imagery to explain what happens when we're tempted. Read it with me, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Now, we're all human. We've all been there. We've been tempted by sin, like a fish that's tempted to take the bait on the hook. The sin, it lures us. We should run, but we linger. We're enticed by the sin, our own desires, our own selfishness, like the fish, we take the bait. But here's the thing about fishing, and I'm not very good at it. Sometimes the fish can nibble at the bait, have some, and go away and not get hurt. Sometimes the fish can bite at the bait and not get hooked. But most of fish, when they bite at the bait, they get hooked. They're trapped. And see, James makes a very careful, explains the difference between temptation and sin. Temptation in itself is not sin, but the desire to sin, temptation gives birth to sin. And sin, when it fully grows, gives forth to death. We can never underestimate sin. The wages of sin is death. We can't be too careful. Yes, all sin is forgiven, but all sin leads to death. We need to be careful that our sin doesn't lead to eternal death. A quote that Eric gave me this morning, and he said I can pass it on. Sow a thought, reap an action. Yeah, you're thinking about it, and you leads to an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. You do it once, you do it a few times. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And there's so many different temptations, aren't there? For some of us, it's words. You know, those juicy, gorgeous, gossipy words. Oh, did you hear about her? Or those words of anger. Those coarse and hurtful words. Oh, yeah? Well, now, James has got a lot to say about the tongue, and we're going to get to that later. For some of us, it's about what we see. The stuff we let our eyes look at, watching, especially online. For some of us, it's stuff. We've got to have the latest, and so it's either envy or greed. If I just get this, then my life will be complete. And yes, Jesus makes my life complete, not a vacuum cleaner, just in case you're worried about me. For some of us, it's what we consume. The addictions, as a form of pleasure, as a form of distraction, as a form of pain relief, as a form of emotional release, as a form of escape. And for some of us, it might be our image, looking a certain way or acting a certain way. Now, I heard a really good quote last week regarding the dangers of sin. What the heart loves, the will chooses, the mind justifies. This is someone summing up Thomas Cranmer's teaching on humanity and our sinfulness. It's our hearts that actually lead us into sin. Our hearts love something. Our hearts desire it. And so our will chooses it. And then our minds justify, oh, it's not that bad. Come on. You see how it works? Our hearts lead us. Our wills choose it. Our minds justify it. That's scary. Brothers and sisters, we need to know our own temptations, our own heart. What does our heart long for that can corrupt us and lead us in the path of destruction? And so James finishes this section with great encouragement. Verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James said, don't be fooled, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Temptation, sin, is when we think we're missing out. You're not missing out. Every good and perfect gift is from God, who doesn't change. Unlike us, we change and we always thinking about something else. God doesn't. And by his word, he's working in us to be the first fruits. Brothers and sisters, life is challenging. There are trials all around. And for most of us, it may get harder, not easier. But we're not on our own. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, talking about Jesus, our great high priest. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have Jesus. Jesus, who was tempted in every possible way that we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted, to be hungry, to be tempted to do all these sins, but yet he never sins. He who was perfect offered himself as a living sacrifice. And so we are forgiven, cleansed through our high priest's death on the cross. But it's Jesus who understands and Jesus who saves and Jesus that enables us to have the confidence. Brothers and sisters, don't live wishy-washy, half-hearted. Live for Jesus. Live and depend on the only one who can save you, who understands your trial and can give you what you need to get through. We can't avoid trials. I would be lying to you to say you can live happily ever after. And we can't even handle the trials on our own. But with Jesus, we can endure every one. Remember the quote, "A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor, but there is one who has authority over the storm." Jesus has authority over every storm. Jesus can help. Whatever storm you're in, Jesus will get you through. Let's pray. Father God, it is hard for us to hear about trials and temptations. It is hard for us to accept the truth that life here on earth is going to be hard as we follow Jesus. Father God, for those of us that are in the midst of really hard trial, help us to reach out and ask Jesus for help. For those of us that have got friends or family in tough trials, help us to encourage them to reach out for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is not a God who doesn't understand or a God who doesn't know, but that Jesus is your son who came down and walked on this earth, who knew what it meant to be rejected, who knew what it meant to be hungry, who knew what it meant to have emotional and physical pain, who was tempted in every way yet did not sin. And through his sacrifice, we can become your precious children. Father God, for the many storms that we're facing, help us to turn to Jesus and to cling to him wholeheartedly. Father God, help us to know our own sinfulness. Help us to know our own hearts and its wicked desires. Lord, help us to avoid those temptations, to run, to flee, and to cling to Jesus. And we thank you that when we do, that you will help us get through. Lord, lift our eyes to the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life, and help us endure till then. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.